earlier this week, I had the privilege of spending about 2 hours in conversation with a woman from Bulgaria. And she was there with her 10-year-old son and the son's nanny, who didn't speak a word of English but spoke only Spanish. So the son was fluent, 10 years of age, was fluent in Bulgarian and English and Spanish. That's not too bad. But we had an opportunity to talk because of working for my brother's construction company. We were talking for quite a while, and it didn't take long before things turned toward things of God, as they oftentimes do with me. And told her I was a pastor, and she said, "Well, I'm Eastern Orthodox." And she said, I don't have much faith or trust in organized religion and the traditional church." And so I started sharing with her my thoughts on Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy and Protestantism and all those other isms that have kind of a churchy name to them. And I shared with her, "You know, the church is none of those things." And she talked about the organized church, you know, and oftentimes people say, "I'm against the organized church." I said, "What do you like, chaos? I mean, I don't understand what you're saying exactly," because everybody's filtering that a different way. But the idea that the abuses and the things that she's seen in traditional orthodoxy. And so I shared with her that the church is none of those things. The church is not Catholicism. Would you say amen to that? Amen. The church is not Protestantism. The church is not Eastern Orthodoxy. The church is something very different. This is what the church is. The church is made up of all kinds of people from every tribe and language and nation and tongue. And believe it or not, the church is made up of independents, Democrats, and Republicans. You believe that? It's made up of older people and younger people, richer people and poorer people, slave and free, Gentile and Jew. But they all have this in common if they're part of the church. They've all been saved by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to be the major emphasis when we gather together. It ought not to be the politics. It ought not to be the denomination or the larger group that we belong to. It ought to be our Savior. That's what binds us together as the body of Christ. But how do we deal with all the differences? How do we love each other deeply from the heart? How do we do that? Because if we can't love each other and that are part of the body of Christ, how on earth can we ever love the pagan out there who actually is kind of against us sometimes and just sometimes just ignorant? So I want to look today at a very familiar passage, Romans chapter 12, but I want to put it in the context in which it was written. And I think it may have a little bit of a different understanding by the time we're done here. Are you with me?
Yes.
Let's pray, and then we'll get right into the Word. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together as the body of Christ, those who have come in your name to be about your business, to worship you, to love on each other, to the world might know that we belong to you, to have this communion time together where we remember the sacrifice of Jesus and your great love for us, Father God. And so we come together, and we come with expectant hearts, believing that you're going to use this jar of clay, this faulty vessel, for a noble purpose. So I ask that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, and would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, so that each person would hear exactly what they need to hear from you. Would you prevent any barriers from coming up, any excuses, any stuff that would distract? And may your kingdom be advanced. May we truly leave here saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord, for we met with Jesus. And we'll give him the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, if you did bring them with you, and hold them up in the air. Again, I always want to encourage you to bring your Bibles with you, because that way you can mark them up and make special notations. But if you didn't bring them with you, there should be a pew Bible in front of you, or you can just follow along on the screen, of course. Would you turn to Romans chapter 12, to a very familiar passage of Scripture? If you have memorized sometime in your life, I'm not asking you to quote it now, if you've ever memorized verses 1 and 2, would you raise your hand? Okay, there's a bunch of us who have. There was a woman in our church many years ago. She now lives down in Florida with her husband. Her husband was an elder of this church for many years, a wonderful, wonderful man and wonderful lady. I challenged them many years ago to memorize the book of Romans. I was saying it in jest, and she took it on as a challenge, and she memorized the book of Romans. It's a heavy book, but I believe it's perhaps the best book of Christian theology in our Bible. And I'll tell you why in a few minutes. But anyway, Romans chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. When I was a kid, I learned in the King James English, which is, of course, what Jesus used. And it goes something like this. I beseech you, a word we never use. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. And be ye not conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to prove what God's good and pleasing and perfect will is, or something to that effect. I oftentimes get my different translations kind of mixed. But I memorized it, and we went on our way, and we kind of said, okay, this is what it means. But let me tell you the context in which it was written. When this was written to the church in Rome, Stephen had been stoned already. Stephen, this man who was filled with faith and filled with power and filled with grace and filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what the text says about him. Stephen had been stoned, and shortly after that, the church was dispersed. It's called the diaspora. They were dispersed throughout, and this is one of the ways that the Great Commission of Jesus was begun. The people scattered. Otherwise, they probably would have just stayed where they were, and the gospel wouldn't have gone out quickly. But the persecution caused people to flee to all these different countries, and they took with them the gospel message. Now, that persecution continued to spread, and it went through Herod, and the rest of Israel went through into Rome, and the like. And anybody who opposed Jesus was opposing the church. And they were persecuting it, and nonetheless, as it was being persecuted, the church continued to get stronger and greater in number, and their faith was strengthened. You need to continue to remember when you go through difficulties in this life, it is there to strengthen you. You say, I don't want to be strengthened anymore. I got that. But it's there to strengthen you and also to strengthen your faith. In countries globally where the persecution is the greatest, the faith is the deepest. You need to understand that the church was going through a time of great sacrifice for the name of Jesus. It was also being tested from inside. There were those who were Judaizers, Christian Jews, who said, okay, yes, we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. However, if you want to remain saved or you want to be the best Christian, the best Messiah follower, you also have to be circumcised if you're a male. You have to follow the dietary laws and the ceremonial law and the calendar, just like the rest of us Jews do. And that was an error. And then there was also the other side, the antinomians, those who came against the Old Testament law and said, we don't need to deal with any of that. And they said, so long as you're saved by grace, you can pretty much live any way you want. Now, here's the issue. Paul says both of those are in error, and he brings them together in this marvelous, this masterpiece of theology called the Book of Romans. And he answers all of those questions. And he takes about 11 chapters as he deals with all of the wonderful things of who Jesus is as the Son of God and the Son of David, and how we deserve death but we're given life, and how we are justified by his grace, and talks about being no longer condemned. And he brings it all together in Romans chapter 12, and there's a word there called therefore. Do you see it? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Do we have it up there, Caleb? There we go. All right. Thought we did. Okay. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and to approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I want to tell you, so oftentimes we memorize this, but not only do we memorize it and we contextualize it in our 20th or 21st century context. And we think about, okay, so we're going to just isolate these two verses out, you memorize them, and go live your life. But you shouldn't do that with Scripture. Always do it in the context in which it was written. We think this, okay, we're going to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. So that means we got to act right in everything we do. We got to live holy and pure lives, and that's what it means. And we're not going to conform to the wickedness of this world, and we're just going to read God's Word and saturate our mind. There, that's the end of the story. Good. Good Scripture. Good theology. And that might be a good application. In fact, I think it's taught thousands of different ways and good applications, but that's not how it is written in context. In the first century church, who was being persecuted by the Jews in Jerusalem, by Herod, throughout Israel, they were being ostracized, they were being imprisoned, they were being burned at the stake and nailed to crosses and crushed by boulders and thrown into the sea. They were fed to the lions, they were cut through with swords. Remember, Herod had James, the brother of John, run through with the sword, and he saw that it pleased the Jews, and so he had Peter in prison. Do you remember all that? Sure you do. The point is this: when they heard the words, living sacrifices, they didn't hear it the same way we did. They understood what it meant to sacrifice their life for the Lord Jesus because their friends were doing it. Other believers were doing it. So they took it on a whole different way. So when he says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, and he's talking to the church in Rome, to the saints who are in Rome. Rome was the one who was persecuting under Diocletian, under Nero. The Christians were being butchered left and right. And so when he says to the church in Rome, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy and the fact that you are justified by his grace and you're saved and the like, I'm asking that you offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, I know one day you may have to sacrifice your body because of Jesus. But I'm asking in the meantime that you live a sacrificial life, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, he doesn't say read the Scriptures. That's oftentimes what we say. He's saying take on a whole new mindset now that you're a believer, that this life is a life of sacrifice, and I want to show you where contextually we're supposed to sacrifice our life. Then you will be able to test what God's will is, his good and pleasing, perfect will. He instructs them not to conform, and then he goes on, and then he applies it appropriately. Now, look at verse 3. Because those two verses are not in isolation. He says, for by the grace given me. This connects these two verses. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each of us has, I'm sorry, we're going to stop there. But rather think of yourself as sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. I want to tell you from the very beginning that these two verses, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, doesn't apply to just isolated living. It has to do with our behavior within the body of Christ and how we treat each other. You're going to see that more fully as we go on. I will prove it over and over again. He wants us to live sacrificial lives for each other in the body of Christ. And he says, I don't want you to conform to that pattern. And then he says, I want you to think of others above yourselves. Look at what he says. Do not look at yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. He says it a little differently in Philippians chapter 2. He says, do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he, of course, compares that with what Jesus did in taking on the form of a servant. But can we really do that? Can we really consider others above yourself if we don't live sacrificially? Now, can I meddle just a little bit? I can't. I got to move on then. Sorry. Would you just say, yes, Pastor, meddle? All right. Oftentimes, somebody will be up here and speaking to me. I want to give them all the time they need. And then somebody will come and barge right in. Billy Graham and I had a conversation. The only conversation I ever had with the man. It was a privileged time. And he had a long line of people behind me waiting to talk to him. He never looked beyond my shoulder to see who was next. He gave me his full attention until we were done. And then he went on to the next one. When you burst in because you think your emergency is more important than the other person's emergency, you are saying that you consider yourself better than them. And you have a greater right. Do you follow me, church? The Bible says love is not rude. That's just a small example, but the idea, can we really do that without, what if I don't get a chance to talk to the pastor or this person or this person or this person because they're being consumed by somebody else? Oh, all right, well, I'll live sacrificial. I don't need to be number one in this. But what about if the political views are different? Can I really meddle? What if your political views are different than somebody else? You got somebody who's an opposing party. How can they possibly work? You know, we have divided the body of Christ over politics, where we have some churches that are 99% Democrat, some are 99% Republican. That's nonsense. Because we can't get along because we are defending somebody that's in an office that we probably will never see ever. Well, he'll never invite us to his house, right? And we're never going to see him. We probably know very little about them, but you know what? That's our guy. So we'll defend that person to the death while we are annihilating the people that sit next to us in the pew who are loved by Jesus and part of the body of Christ. That's nonsense. Your politics can't come anywhere close to your love for the household of faith. There's a bunch of Spanish guys that I work with. They only speak Spanish from Guatemala, Ecuador, and Honduras. We have conversations about politics all the time. And I got to tell you, they sometimes have opposing views, can you imagine, to me. And they say, you know, they'll say all these things. I said, but let me ask you, and they're all Christian guys that I work with. I said, let me ask you, as a Christian, is this right or wrong? And they said, oh, it's absolutely wrong. I said, well, you know, your guy or your girl endorses that. Well, what about this? Oh, that's absolutely wrong. No, that's bad. That's evil. Well, you know, your candidate endorses this. And I'll say, well, what about that? Yeah, that's wrong too. I said, do you understand that your candidate endorses that? And they'll say, yeah, but do you understand that your candidate endorses this? And we kind of go back and forth, and before you know it, we say, okay, that's enough of that. I really love you. That's what I say. And they say, we love you too. And we go back to work because we wasted so much time that we were supposed to be working dealing with this politics nonsense. And I got to tell you, it's just so sad when we fight about politics. You say, how can a person be a Republican and be a Christian? How can somebody be a Democrat and be a Christian? Man, we are messed up when that happens. Consider others better than yourself. Don't take the mindset of the world that they have to be right all the time, but treat others better. I try not to be political, to tell you the truth. I really try not to. I'd rather talk about principle. We talk about biblical principles and leave it up to you to say, is this leader going to follow that principle best? And then just leave it alone. I leave that in God's hands. Now, some of you guys get depressed when a certain person gets into office. You go into mourning, thinking, really? So God's not in control? It's not God who sets up kings and kingdoms? Really? You think we really had much to do with anything? God's in control. I love it. I'm not saying we don't participate, but just think about that. Let's go to verse 4. We got to move along here. Somebody's long-winded here. Verse 4. Just as each one of us, I love this verse, I missed it completely. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We belong to each other. Care about that. Care about yourselves. Let me tell you something. One of my pet peeves is when the body of Christ tears down the body of Christ. Do you understand what you're doing? You're tearing down Christ's church that he is building. Yes, he's building it. He's working in it. It's a work in progress. He who began a good work in us will carry it through to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. We understand we're still on this earth and we still mess up, but you have no right to come against Christ's body. You need to hear me. Because there's a lot of tearing down. Now, I want to do something that I did with the senior high group one of the weeks that I was there. They were giving testimonies one time. And some of the guys and some of the girls were just mocking the people who were giving testimonies. So I said, okay, we're going to stop this. and said, okay, I want your attention for a minute. And they were so cooperative. Believe it or not, they were cooperative, even though they had been mocking before. And I said, I want you to do this. So church, I want you to do the exact same thing. If those teens could listen to me, you can listen to me, right? If you love Jesus, I want you to do exactly what I ask you to do. Okay, you ready? I want you to give 100% of your income to the church. No, that's what I'm just kidding. No. I want you to just repeat after me these words. Are you ready? Any fool. Man, that was about as soft as I can get. Let's try this a little louder, like you're a bunch of rowdy teens. Ready? Any fool can tear down a house. Now let's repeat the whole phrase. Any fool can tear down a house. It takes a wise one to build it. You can tear me down very easily. Pastor, your shoes don't match your shirt, and you're not wearing a tie, and you don't have this, you don't have that, you're long-winded, whatever the case may be, you can tear me apart, and I can tear anybody, because any fool can tear anybody else. It takes a wise person to build somebody up. You know, the best part about construction, when I work construction, is demolition. I can do that. I don't have to worry about hurting anything. I don't have to worry about messing anything up. When I'm demolishing, it's easy. But to build a house and do the finished carpentry, that takes a wise builder. It takes a wise man to build it up. So when we talk about the body of Christ, we belong to each other. We're here to, not as independent, but we're here to encourage one another, to disciple each other, to love each other, to bear one another's burdens, and not to act independent. Paul says in this way in Galatians chapter 6, I want to let you know how important the body of Christ is to the Lord. Paul says in Galatians 6 that we are not to grow weary in well-doing, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the household of faith. You need to understand that the whole world will tear us down. We are to build each other up. We don't have to tear each other down. Yeah, there's going to be problems, but that's besides the point. Let's look at verse 6. Here we go. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. They're grace-related. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Every one of us in this church has a gift from God. If you're a part of the body of Christ, you have a gift that's been given to you for the edification, for the building up of the body of Christ. Not for your edification, but for the building of the whole body. That's why the gifts were given. Are you with me so far? Now, the gifts that were just mentioned here, he says we all have different gifts. I want to let you know that the ones that are listed in Romans chapter 12, you are all responsible for. You all have to do those things. You may not have the gift of mercy, but that doesn't give you permission to be cruel. Are you with me? You may not have the gift of generosity, but that doesn't give you permission to be stingy. And on. You say, well, I don't have the gift of leadership, but that doesn't absolve you of the responsibility to lead someone else in discipleship. We're all called to make disciples. Are you with me? Everything that's on that list we're responsible for. However, there are some people that are gifted and do these exceptionally well with great, great harvest, if you will, or great results. So the idea is that we all have gifts. And by the way, you have gifts. And sometimes you get in church and there's anti-charismatics on one side and hyper-charismatics on the other, and something's happening over here and they're rebuking it in the name of Jesus on the other side. I want to tell you something. If you are saved, if you're born again, you're charismatic. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Okay, that just knocked down 3 or 4 anti-charismatics, I think. So the point is this. I don't think we have any anti-charismatics in here. Just here's the point. The Bible says, and we've said it in communion time, the wages of sin is death. Thanatos is the Greek word. The wages of sin is death. Ta de charisma tu theou zoe ionios. Diesus Christus choriasumon. You know what that means, right? Because you know the verse. The wages of sin is death. Ta de charisma. Charisma. I'll Anglicanize it a little bit. Ta de charisma tu theou. The gift of God. Zoe Ionios, life unto the ages. Diesus Christu, Choriasumun, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is what? Eternal life. If you have eternal life, if you're saved, then you have the gift, the gift of God. All the other gifts are wonderful, but they're gravy compared to eternal life. And if you have the gift, then you are engifted, which is the word in this biblical pure form, charismatic. You are engifted. So the point is that every one of us in this room, everyone who is saved in this room has a gift of eternal life, but we also have other gifts that are used for the edification of the body. We need to move very quickly. Verse 9, here we go. Love must be sincere. That means without hypocrisy. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Love must be sincere. When you say, hey, love your brother, love your sister, do you mean it? I had two conversations by text message yesterday, very quickly. Both people, one woman, one man, both have been my friends for over a half a century. Yes, I am that old. I've known both of these people. The one woman, her brother, is my best friend in the planet. She texted me from Ohio, and we conversed back and forth, and she said at the end of it, love you, brother. And I said right back at you, love you, sister. And the other one came from a lifetime friend that's more local. I haven't seen him in a couple of years. And we went back and forth by text messaging and said, I love you, bro. And I said, I love you too. Did we mean it? Absolutely. Love must be sincere. And let me tell you something. This is where the living sacrificially comes in. Because some of you people are hard to love. You know that, right? Let it sink in just a little bit. Sometimes. Sometimes we're all hard to live with and to love. And sometimes you're stinkers, and sometimes I'm a stinker. You say, man, I can't love that guy. He drives me crazy. The love must be sincere, without hypocrisy. When you say, I love you, brother. You know how many people last night came up to me and said, I love you, brother. Put their finger right on my chest and said, I love you, brother, because I heard the message. And they said, I mean it. Do you mean it? Are you willing to love the body of Christ and live sacrificially in it? Let's continue on here. Says your love must be sincere. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that this way is the way all men will know that you are my disciples, if you are able to quote John 3:16 at a football game. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted. That's the word phileo in there. Be devoted to one another in Philadelphia in brotherly love. That's the word, Philadelphia. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. You say, Pastor, my spiritual tank is completely empty. I've got nothing. I don't feel nothing. Let me tell you something. If you have no spiritual fervor, it tells you the answer to that. Serve the Lord. There it is. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. And then he goes to the next level and talks about how we are to treat our enemies. But the bottom line is that Romans 1, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, about living lives sacrificially has everything to do with how we treat each other. You follow me, church? Can we do that? Can we live sacrificially? Can we get rid of the politics for just the rest of our lives? Can we just... I'm not saying you can't love politics or the whole hobby of it, but man, if we're anywhere close in our love for politics as we are to loving the body of Christ, we're out of whack. It has to be that we love the people that God has redeemed as his own above everything else, and we have to live sacrificially one for another. This world is going to become increasingly more calloused and more hurtful toward us. We need each other to build each other up. Amen? Amen? Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to gather in your house. And I pray for every man, woman, and young person who can understand what I just said. Lord, we know that the Apostle Paul was dealing with a church that was going to quickly become multi-ethnic from all different lands. And they were going to have to deal with all of their differences in thought and in action. And yet he called them to love each other all deeply and to honor above one another. Father, we all have a different filter in which we look at life. But there's one thing that ought to draw us together, that we are a part of the same body. And we need each other and we belong to each other. Father, as we move forward in this church, we open up a new chapter in this church's history. Father, I pray that we would be bound together by your Holy Spirit, by your grace, and by your gifts. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten, May only the things of you remain, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, I'm going to ask you.